That was some good singing this morning. Well, we're going to continue our study in James this morning. Let me begin with this. I'm sure you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. He wrote a series called The Chronicles of Narnia. The first book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. As I was studying this week, just one of the, and maybe allegory isn't your thing, and that's fine, but one of the interactions kind of just reminded me a little bit of some of my study. And anyway, in the beginning, the author has two girls, Susan and Lucy, getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ. Two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, again, allegory, prepare the children for the encounter. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the lion. And, oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather be nervous about meeting a lion. Oh, that you will, dearie, Mrs. Beaver said. And make no mistake, if there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he is not safe, but he is good. He is the king. He is the king, I tell you. He goes on to say, he's wild, you know, not a tame lion. Both Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10 say, they both start with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111 goes on to say, all those who practice it have a good understanding. And we will talk about understanding today. Proverbs 9 goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight, as Charles read for us earlier. Thank you, Charles. Where has the reverential fear of our Lord Jesus Christ gone? Where has the fear of God gone? Someone has rightly said, we fear men so much. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. Boy, I can't think of a better way to describe today, right where we're at. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. And if the Lord allows, we will talk a little bit about that and how it applies today. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Again, Father, we look to you for all things, Lord. Particularly this morning, I look to you to, Lord, help in this passage, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, through your Spirit, the one who wrote these words in James, through James. And I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, have what you want to be said, Lord, and let it not be of the man, but, Lord, let it be of the word. And again, we just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, and all that we remembered this morning, and what your Son has done for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty God, a holy God, a just God, but you are a loving God and a caring God. And it's in your Son's precious name we do pray. Amen. We start our passage today with the question James starts it with, who is wise and understanding among you? That's not just a question of today, and I mean March 14th, 2021, but of the day, meaning the age we live in. It was a question that James asked his audience to ponder, and it's again a question that we will ask today. Who is wise and understanding among you? And let's just say I asked those of you who were wise to sit on the left, my right, of the sanctuary, hypothetically, you don't have to get up, nor I don't think you will, but you don't have to get up. And by default, those who are not wise, but the foolish, to sit on the right side, my left, of the sanctuary. Oh, and by the way, those of you who are the self-proclaimed wise, please be ready to show some type of proof of your wisdom. And if this wasn't a hypothetical situation or exercise, my guess would be, one, there wouldn't be many, maybe if any, self-proclaimed fools sitting on the right side of the sanctuary. And two, if I gave you wise folks sitting on the left side of the sanctuary time to go get proof of your self-proclaimed wisdom, there would be a lot of, I would guess, probably a lot of maybe degrees pulled off the wall or certifications of various kinds, maybe a business card with your name and all the letters behind it, or all your accomplishments, maybe some financial portfolios. I don't know. But something tells me that when I look at this passage and what James, and as I study this passage this week, this is not what James is talking about when he has this question in mind. Who is wise and understanding among you? Quite frankly, I sense another warning coming. I sense another test of genuine faith coming our way this morning. And actually, I hope that you're all sitting there and asking some questions in your mind when I say, who is wise and understanding among you? I would hope you would be asking stuff like, how do I know if I am wise? What is wisdom? What is the standard for being wise? And in our outline today, it's very simple. It's a simple outline if you're taking notes. Verse 13, a call for wisdom. It's a call for wisdom. Actually, you can leave that on a little bit. A call for wisdom. This verses 14 through 60, earthly wisdom's fruit and effects. Earthly wisdom's fruit and effects. And then verses 17 through 18, godly wisdom's fruit and effects. But we have a call for wisdom in verse 13. Again, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And of course, the first thing we have to ask is the who referring to? It sounds like Dr. Seuss. But who is the who referring to? Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, many would limit this question to the teachers. If you look at the close context of this chapter and what John went through last week, and John did a great job last week, many would limit this question to the teachers that James addresses in verse 1, right? He says, not many of you should become teachers. And he goes on to talk about taming the tongue. And we see warnings about that last week. But I think that those warnings extend well beyond teachers and or would-be teachers to his believing audience that he is speaking to. And as we continue to go through some of these warnings, if you think about what is the warning for, we see them also, these warnings are also for his professing audience. Those that profess faith, that actually do not have faith. Again, you could think of when Paul speaks to Timothy about the elders and deacons' qualifications, or I would say characteristics in Timothy. Is it just for the men that are recognized as elders and deacons? No, these qualifications, you could, We want this to be about us as men and women that claim to have faith. Of course, these qualifications, these are just the base characteristics of a man who would be recognized. This is the very least. This is what a Christian should be. So when James talks about the teachers, yes, he's speaking to teachers, but he's also speaking to his believing and professing audience. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? What does that word mean, wise? It's the general word for wisdom. Having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. You could attribute it to, in the day, the average Greek philosopher would believe he was wise. But that would be speculative knowledge, right? Knowledge based on his opinion or conjecture. You could apply to the Jew of James's audience. This knowledge would hold a much deeper thought to the Jew in James's audience. It would be more of an application of knowledge and how you would live your life before the Lord. A personal wisdom, if you would say. Understanding, again, you would say, who is wise and understanding? And you could say, boy, those words are very synonymous, and they are. But understanding just takes a little different character here. It's endowed with knowledge, experience, having the knowledge of an expert. In other words, allowing, it's like the knowledge of a skilled tradesman, skillful in your expertise. And when you think about that, as we go on in James, this is, and just hear these words, this knowledge is, the word understanding is the knowledge to be able to do. Again, if you think about the application of understanding of someone skilled in their trade, expertise, or a knowledge of an expert, this is the knowledge that allows you to do. And you're going to say, well, what is it? What do you mean? To do what? Well, we'll get there. But this is important. What is James really asking here? You know, how are you wise? How are you understanding? Well, what's the rest of the verse say? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. By his good behavior, or your pastor might say conduct. Good. This word good, what a rich word in the scriptures, and we use it for everything today. Oh, it's so good. You know, it means beautiful, excellent, precious. Excellent in nature and characteristics. See, you can claim to be wise, and many do. But are you walking worthy of that claim? And also, do you have the understanding to walk worthy of that claim? Wisdom needs to be seen. He goes on to say, let him show his works. Let him show his works. Good deeds here. We've talked about this multiple times, I think, going back to Dave's Faith Without Works is Dead. Good deeds, that you are, what you are involved with doing, that demonstrates that you have true wisdom from above and understanding. We go back to James 2:17 when he speaks about faith without works, right? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Likewise today, James is saying wisdom that is not accompanied by good and godly living is completely and utterly useless and shows who you really are and how wise you really are. If you walk up to James and say, I am someone of faith, James would say, show me. If you are a believer, James has also been saying this to his readers. Yeah, if I'm someone with faith, show me. So show me your faith. And he go, in my week, a couple weeks ago, it says, don't show me your partiality, right? And today he says, show me your wisdom. Brothers and sisters, these are all tests of genuine faith. These are all tests of genuine faith. Again, there is no such thing. I'm going to keep repeating this. I'm a one-string fiddle. I'm going to keep repeating this. There is no such thing as a nominal Christian. Because if I don't say that in the authority of God's word this morning, then I will be in the wrong. There is no such thing as a Christian in name only. Why show me, James? Why? Why show me? Think about it. Can a fellow believer, or even the world for that matter around us, who cannot see Christ, they only see us, can they see our hearts though? Brothers and sisters, we are the only Christ that this world can see. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. We are ambassadors of Christ. This is why when we get saved, we don't just go poof to heaven. We're left here as ambassadors, witnesses. We are the only Christ that the world will see. But even our fellow believers can't see our heart. So when James says, show me, there's a reason for that. It gives credibility to the faith that we claim. It gives credibility to the wisdom that we claim. Because as believers, we are to claim that we have wisdom from above. Moving on, how does the believer show show his works or his fruit or his deeds? In the meekness, it goes on to say, in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, gentle in spirit, humble, not in any means weakness. The world would say, oh, you're meek, you're weak. Someone would say meekness is great power under control, though. Someone who understands who he truly is before God. Someone who, in true love, does not seek his own. Always for the greater good of others. Someone has said that the meek understands in himself that he is nothing, but in God that he is everything. That should be our perspective, brothers and sisters. And like I said, when we first introed James, I said, boy, James is like, you know, it's that genuine test of faith. It's just like the Beatitudes. Remember we talked about the Beatitudes and how they really line up in James? Boy, you should see how they line up this today. I hope you do see that. And that's why Christ says in Matthew 5:5 that it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. It's a characteristic of a believer. Meekness. James is whispering again, is your faith genuine? Is your faith genuine? And let us not go on from this word meekness without looking at the greatest example of meekness that we have in the scriptures. And of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the one whom people can't visibly see him physically today. They are looking at us. Do they see meekness? This is the one for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. This is great power under control. He could have called 10,000 angels and is seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Hebrews 12 reminds us. That was Hebrews 12, and Paul would go on to remind us in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. But we have to go on. Verse 14, earthly wisdom's fruit and effects, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Brothers and sisters, here comes the boom. Here comes the warning this morning. Bitter jealousy, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And as we go through this, I want you to think about, because this is earthly wisdom. And I want you thinking about how this applies to the world around you. What we see today, this book is just as relevant in James's day as it is today, and we have to see that. Bitter jealousy, that word bitter, sharp or pungent. It was used last week in verse 11 when it contrasted the waters, the fresh waters and the salt waters, that idea of bitter. It is the worst sort of jealousy, envy, indignation. This is what it literally means. Anger over what is perceived unfair treatment. Sound familiar? Everybody's a victim. It's all unfair. And I'm going to stop right there. I told John coming in, he said, I'm praying for you. I said, I really appreciate that. Well, that was not smart. I really appreciate that, John. Appreciate your prayers. I appreciate when anyone prays for me. And I turned to him, I said, John, will you pray for me specifically for my words today? And how the words come together, and I use the word exegete. I said that I exegete the passage. In other words, that I interpret it appropriately, that I interpret the text and expound on the text appropriately. And I said, I don't want to eisegete the text. I don't want to put meaning in the text that's not there, right? I don't want to put myself into the text or what I think or how I feel about things into the passage. But jealousy is anger over what is perceived as unfair treatment. Listen to the words of one of our most prominent teachers of God's truth in this country today, and I'm not going to say his name. Those who live lives are based on and motivated by human ungodly wisdom. I'm sorry, let me start over. Those who lives are based on and motivated by human ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in a world in which their own personality, personal ideas, desires, standards are the measure of everything. Listen to this. Whatever and whoever serves those ends is considered good and friendly. Whatever and whoever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. Those who are engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. And you may say, wow, okay, so he wrote that probably, what, a week ago? That was back from the mid-90s. Starting to sound familiar, this earthly wisdom. Well, can I put a little tune in your ear, like cancel culture? If you don't agree with me? Let's go on. Selfish ambition, personal gratification at any cost for persons in positions of or seeking positions of influence. I kid you not, brothers and sisters, I am not writing my own here. I'm pulling this literally out of the Strong's Concordance. Selfish ambition. In James' day, this phrase, this is literally out of Strong's, meant a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Enough said. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:24, it is pretty clear when it says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We talked about that the other week when we spoke about impartiality. Do not boast. It goes on to say, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Do not boast or be arrogant and be false to the truth or lie to the truth, your passage might say. To put it bluntly, which James is basically doing here, a professing believer who is proud and selfish and self-centered and boastful is no believer at all. To claim Christ arrogantly and live self-centered life simply contradicts the truth of God's word. It contradicts the truth of Scripture. Sadly, this is not one who has wisdom from above. Look at 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Not from above, not from God. That's basically what he's saying there. That's what that phrase means. Not from above, not from God, not from heaven. This is not godly wisdom. It kind of makes sense. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But see, herein lies the problem. James later says in chapter 4, you do not have because what? You do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. So where are you turning? Brothers and sisters, where are we turning for our wisdom? If we don't turn to God, which I'm not saying you don't, but if we don't turn to God, where are we turning for wisdom in this world today? Because it goes on to say that this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, existing upon the earth, limited to man's thoughts, really philosophy, right? Limited in time and limited to the observable world. This is earthly. What I see around me, what I think in my mind, man's basic instinct and reaction to the world that is just close to me. Not thinking about the world that's out there that's hurting, but what's affecting me in my life. This is earthly wisdom. And you might say, well, if that's all a man knows or a woman knows, then how, it just is his world, just the earthly world around him, then how can God hold him accountable? If this is all he knows, isn't it that he's just ignorant? Listen to Romans 1:20-22, and Charles read this earlier. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Is man without excuse? Can he use the excuse that I didn't know? I just know what I know. I see in the earth around me. We can't hold people accountable. Someone has said, if we continually tell people that they are not responsible for who they are and the sin that they commit, we literally cut them off from the Savior. It's not your fault. It's society's fault. It's your parents' fault. It's your church's fault. It's your brother's fault, your sister's fault. It's not your fault. And when we keep telling people that it's never their fault, they are without sin and they don't need a Savior. I don't know about you, but these passages in Romans 1 keep just rolling and ringing in my ears today. They're becoming brighter. They're becoming clearer to me. Speaking of telling people that they're not responsible for their actions, look at the next one. So this is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Unspiritual. What is the Greek word for unspiritual? Does anyone know? Psychikos. I wonder what word comes from that. Psychikos. This means natural or sensual. You can already guess what the English word that comes from this, psychology, right? Psychology, self-help, self-improvement. Not this is not just talking about earthly, like your basic surroundings. And it's not talking about spiritual yet, but it's talking about learned and educated, not towards things of God, but towards things of man, how to better serve oneself and one's needs. Brothers and sisters, if liberal education was our answer to our problems today, we would be living in a utopia. And sadly, even in the church today, we're so preoccupied with education of our kids and of ourselves. We don't teach our children and our grandchildren for grandparents here how to be wise. And how do we teach them how to be wise? We teach them to be wise from the Word of God. We teach them how to fear God. We teach them respect and reverential respect. Because these ideas, and you've heard this said before, these ideas that are being spouted off to us today have consequences. Because they're inundated every day at school and stuff with evolution, because this is an idea. It's actually a theory, but we don't teach it as a theory anymore. This is fact. And when you tell a child that he is basically the product of slime coming out of a pond, what do you think he's going to live like? Do you want your surgeon to think the same way? Well, he's just a pile of slime, basically, that has evolved. You know, who cares if we let this one go? See, these ideas have consequences, and we have to start thinking about that. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, Proverbs says, but only in expressing his opinion. That's psychology. That's psychikos. That's psychikos. That's the unspiritual that we're talking about. Again, riddled with self-help. And we can think of, this isn't just the purely secular world, and there's a lot of that in the church today, and I should say the professing church today. You think of, you know, the Joel Osteens and these guys that are, you know, putting out books every day like Your Best Life Now, Become a Better You, and all this self-help psychobabble. It was funny, I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he said he came into a coffee shop And the lady behind the counter, apparently he frequents that coffee shop, and the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, good, Alistair's here. He can settle this. Alistair, what do you think of Joel Osteen?" And Alistair, kind of caught off guard, he goes, "He has a nice smile. Could I have a double latte?" He has a nice smile. He does. But spiritually, he's bankrupt. And we need to say that. The last one here, demonic. Demonic. In 1 Timothy 4:1-7, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart or fall away from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Phew, teachings of demons, catch that. "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. Exercise yourself for godliness," which basically is synonymous with Christ-likeness. "This is the goal. But in latter times, some will depart." I'll tell you, I've been thinking about that verse. What does that mean? "Some will depart and fall away from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." In the close context here, any person or group who says holiness comes through select diet and complete sexual abstinence is lying. I'll let you connect the dots if you see any major religions today that do that. I think certain groups are still observing a time of abstinence of food right now. Again, this is all extra biblical. This is not biblical. This isn't even earthly wisdom. It doesn't even make sense. This is man trying to do his own thing to work himself to heaven. My heart is heavy for this idea of people falling away from the faith. And I see it happening almost in droves today. What is going on? Apparently they never understood faith. I mean, leaders are just falling for this nonsense today. Church leaders, and it's not just... This week, I heard a church, a pastor say, and again, completely virtue signaling and pandering to this whole cancel culture. He says, basically just bowing to this whole social justice thing. He literally apologized for being white. The last time I checked, we as a human race, we are the human race. We do not have control of how much or how little melanin we have in our skin. And some of you in your minds are going, "Oh no, he didn't." Yep. I did. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about earthly wisdom. What happened to... I mean, you think about all the groups right now, the BLM, all this stuff. What happened? You can clearly state it. And if you don't think I can state this from this pulpit today, and I do this very purposefully, if you don't think I can state these next facts from this pulpit today because I am of a certain melanin or lack thereof, then we have issues. Then I am not speaking of the authority of God's word. What happened to George Floyd was wrong. Absolutely. And I will shout it from the rooftops. Police brutality is wrong. And I will condemn it every time it happens. But I'm not going to condemn the whole rule of law. I'm not going to condemn the people that try and protect my family. Are there bad cops? Yeah. Are they human? So of course they are. My guess is that there are bad white cops as well as African cops, African American cops, might even be bad Asian cops or Mexican cops. I know there's no bad Indian cops. They're all doctors and lawyers, right? No, I'm kidding. See, that's racist. And nurses, Stan and Charles. Did you hear about Tony Tempa? Did you ever hear about Tony Tempa? Tony Tempa was called the police one day, and they showed up, and he was actually already in handcuffs, but he's the one that actually made the call. Apparently, a security guard nearby apprehended him and put him in handcuffs. Tony was off some much-needed medication and was acting very irrationally. One thing leads to another. Tony finds himself on the ground with cop's knees in his back and on his neck. And not just for 9 minutes, for 14 minutes. I repeat, for 14 minutes. During which time you can hear the officers mock Tony even as he is gasping, "You're gonna kill me." As his body goes limp, you can hear one of the officers say, "Time to wake up, Tony." Another officer says something like, "Five more minutes, Mom, please." As the ambulance took Tony away, one of the officers says, "Oof, I hope we didn't kill him." But guess what? They did. None of those officers were arrested. None of them saw a day in jail. And I bet you never heard of Tony Tempa. I never heard of him until I heard this illustration. Why? Because it doesn't fit the narrative today. The woke narrative. It doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the narrative that our society says. This is the way it should be. This is earthly wisdom. And Tony's white. Now, brothers and sisters, I say this for a very specific reason, because this isn't the goal this morning, but we have to be careful in the church today what bandwagon we hop on as believers. We are ones who claim to have God's wisdom indwelling in us. The devastating story of George Floyd does not prove racism any more than the devastating story of Tony Tempa. Does racism and favoritism exist? Yup. Is it a sin? Yup. Do I support BLM? Nope. Not because I don't agree with the statement, because black lives do matter, of course. I don't agree with the sinful origins of the movement, the earthly wisdom that is spoken into that movement, pretty much anything they stand for. Someone has said, if you want to start a revolution, come up with a slogan that no one can reject. This is what people are doing. This is what our woke society is doing. This is what our cancel culture society is doing. They're coming, and they're great at it. They're coming up with these slogans that no one can reject. Hashtag me too. I don't agree with that. Oh, you don't support women that are abused? No, I don't agree with presumed guilty. you know, until proven innocent. It's illogical. It's not wisdom from above. Now, let's bring this back into a more biblical perspective. Because again, people have always been treated societal, you know, in society poorly. There's always people that are victims. There's always people that in every country on this earth that have been victimized, that have been treated poorly. Again, but we don't even talk about them. And you think about the Jews themselves, probably one of the worst persecuted peoples on the face of the planet, but we don't even, there's no JLM. Brothers and sisters, if we want to find a victim, we can find it around every corner. But let's bring it back to a biblical perspective, bring it back to biblical wisdom. Have you been treated the way you should be from a holy and just God? Have you been treated the way you should be from a holy and just God? It changes things in your mind a little bit, or it should. In other words, what do I deserve? What do I truly deserve? What do we deserve, brothers and sisters? Justice and hell. That's what I deserve. Let me ask you, who is the victim? I mean, intersectionality tells me that the more ways that I am a victim, the more my voice should be heard in this world, right? Whether I'm wise or not. If that is the case, then Christ's voice should be heard the loudest. Who is the victim? Christ. But brothers and sisters, it all starts with, we do not fear God anymore. And it goes on to say, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every vile practice and every vile practice. Jealousy and selfish ambition exist, already established. We already established that in the other verse. The question is, where do they not exist? I mean, we should be pretty well insulated from it in the church here, right? If you see me biting my lip, there's a reason for that. Sometimes we don't look any different. If you come up to a leadership, which I would say a lot of times when we are approached, it's usually about something selfish of what someone wants. And it's disguised in, you know, this is for the better good. We have to be thinking, this is our test. Do you have genuine faith? Does your life represent jealousy and selfish ambition? Because where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there will be disorder. And I'll tell you right now, when it comes into the church, it destroys a church. There will be disorder. It literally means instability, a state of confusion. James 1:8 says, about the man who doubts, he will be given wisdom, thus is not given wisdom, and is not wise. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Brothers and sisters, we need to be asking God for wisdom. The reason I said all that, what I said is, because if we don't say it from this pulpit, you guys are going to get it somewhere else, and you might not get it right. And we have to start thinking biblically about the stuff that is bombarding us 6 days of the week. We got to get a biblical perspective, and part of that is is asking God in trial, asking God in persecution from this world that is around us that does not have biblical wisdom, asking him for the wisdom to endure it. How are we going to navigate these waters? Your leadership thinks about this all the time. How do we legally navigate some of these waters? This is real. And every vile practice, for jealousy and selfish, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every vile practice. Every vile practice, every evil thing. And I would just say, yup, enough said. Where these things exist, brothers and sisters, we already know it from Scripture. The depravity of man knows no bounds. Can you say amen to that? Godly wisdom, real quick. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom from above, from God, godly wisdom. Again, a good test of genuine faith, like the Beatitudes. Remember, we talked about that in the beginning. It's going to come full circle here now. Is first pure. Wisdom from above is first pure, free from contamination, clean, no fault. I'm just going to give you what these words mean. Pure wisdom is holy wisdom. Since it is from God, it is holy. And when we need to think about that, and when we think about how we approach God and how we appeal to him for his divine wisdom, we need to think about asking him for wisdom. We need to think about the purity of our hearts. David would say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then we can approach God and appeal to him for divine, pure wisdom. Then it's peaceable. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, I'm just going to quickly say, not peacekeepers. We get that confused. The world around us today says, oh, we need to be peacekeepers. That's incorrect. We need to be peacemakers. Peacekeepers will do anything to keep the peace. A peacemaker will deal with the conflict, but he will not create it. He will deal with the conflict, but he's not going to create it. Because when we try and keep the peace in every which way, it creates disorder. It creates disorder by itself. Gentle and meek. It is, again, peaceable than gentle or meek. We already talked about it. But the gentle do not lash out if they are the victim. Persecuted for righteousness or his name's sake, Matthew 5 would say. Not only gentle, but open to reason. Simply teachable, willing to listen. Again, brothers and sisters, when you look at the world around us, this earthly wisdom, what is it telling us now? There is no longer healthy debate in this country. Nothing. We can't debate over worldviews anymore. If you don't like what I say, I just rudely speak over you or do my best to and everything in my power to cancel you. My guests coming soon, get rid of you. It's full of mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, all these, just like the Beatitudes, are the test of genuine faith. And the problem is in our world today, in this cancel culture, if you confess, it's not good enough. There is no confession. There's no forgiveness of your sin. Why do you want to live in a system like that? Why do you want to subject yourself to social justice? It makes no sense. I want to be judged by the righteous judge, the merciful judge. Because he says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. good fruits. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his work in the meekness of wisdom. Impartiality, you can listen to the message a couple weeks ago. Sincere, without hypocrisy, not two-faced, not an actor. Again, just pardon the irony here. Not an actor, not two-faced. This is this exact thing. Matthew 23:27-28 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you appear are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I'll tell you, sometimes the world, sometimes there's things that they say, they're masters at saying the right things. They're masters. But I think Satan's biggest, the greatest lie is taking the truth and just tweaking it. Because the truth just tweaked a little bit is a lie. Who are we listening to today? Who are we listening to? Where are we getting wisdom from? Maybe the best question to ask you this morning is, as we close, who do you fear? Who do you fear? One that can kill the body or one that can kill the body and soul? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for our time in your word this morning, Lord. Lord, if anything was said amiss this morning, I ask that you would just erase it from minds. But Lord, I pray that we would be thinking through what is going on all around us and how we can apply what we're studying today. What we are studying, this isn't just to get knowledge. This is so that we can live out our lives pleasing to you, walking worthy of the manner of which we've been called. As believers, that people around us can see the Christ that they can't see physically through us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to meditate on these things. Again, that it's just not an exercise of knowledge, Lord, but that it just would pierce our hearts, because it was important. It was important enough for your Holy Spirit to speak through James to write these words down. Again, Father, we thank you for this wisdom, Lord, that we have before us. Lord, help us to be in your word. Your word is wisdom. Lord, help us to be in your word so that we understand how to navigate this earthly and unspiritual and demonic world that we do live in. Father, again, we just want to lift your name in honor and praise today, Lord. May you be exalted, not just in this place, but all through the earth. And it's in your Son's precious name we do pray these things. Amen.